I'll invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, the passage that was read, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. You should have an outline for the message in your bulletin. The title, The Love God Requires, The Love God Gives. I've not counted, but according to the rabbis who do count such things, There are precisely 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Of those, 248 are positive commands, telling the Israelites what to do, and 365 are negative commands, telling them what not to do. It's not surprising that through the centuries, rabbis analyze those commands from different perspectives. One of the things they tried to do was divide them between the serious and the less serious, what they called the heavy and the light commands. And with all of that, there are also numerous attempts by rabbis through the ages to summarize the law to a more succinct number, to get at the heart of the matter. And that is essentially what the scribe in this passage is asking Jesus to do. Which is the greatest commandment? Now, as we've been going through this section of Mark, we've seen different religious leaders coming to Jesus and challenging him, trying to catch him in his words purposefully so that they would have a reason to accuse him. They're really tempting him. They're really trying to catch him in a trap. But it seems like this scribe that comes and asks this Jesus this question in this context, we don't get that same impression about him. Yeah, he may have been testing Jesus to see if this rabbi really is as wise as he seems by asking him a question that he really viewed as an important issue. Literally, which of the commandments is first? And the idea here is, which is first in the sense of most important of all? Now, we're talking about the relationship here of the commands that we see in Scripture and the message that Jesus was preaching and the work that he came to do. And that's important. When we consider that the Scriptures that Jesus was preaching to the people were the Old Testament Scriptures, right? And all of these Scriptures, in a sense, are pointing ahead to what he came to provide for us. They were exposing our need. Or as Paul said to the Galatians, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. So the law protected, it guided, it revealed truth. It showed God's standard. And it exposed the desperate need of humans for redemption and grace, for the deliverer who was promised from the earliest pages of Scriptures, the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, the one who would be our redeemer, our deliverer. Now, the context is we're still in that Passion Week, just a couple of days or so after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This man comes to Jesus with this question, which is the greatest commandment? Now, the main idea that I want to emphasize as we look at this, you have it there in your bulletin, sincere love for God and love for our neighbor can only come through being rightly related to the King. First of all, you cannot obey God without knowing him and loving him, starting in verse 28. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. So he heard the other leaders testing Jesus, putting these questions before him, trying to trap him, and Jesus answering with such wisdom. And he asked him a question: which commandment is most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The approach of this scribe, this expert in the law, is different than what we had seen from some of the other leaders in this context in Mark. Mark doesn't give us any idea, any indication that this guy was trying to trick Jesus. It seems that he saw the wisdom of Jesus, and maybe he had an idea about what the answer to this question should be. And he wanted to see if Jesus was as smart as he was, maybe, if he agreed with him about what really was the first and the most important commandment. So he comes to Jesus, it seems, not coming to him as Lord, but he calls him teacher. He's coming to him as a peer, maybe. And he's asking him this question. There's also no indication in this context that the man really understood who Jesus is. There's no indication that he understands that Jesus is God incarnate. There's no indication that he realizes that this is the Messiah, this is the one for whom that they had been waiting so long. And he certainly, there's no indication that he recognizes his own need, that he needs a deliverer. That even as Jesus cites this commandment, this man, this scribe, like every other human, is unable to perfectly keep the commandment. But he asks him, he's seeking, it seems, which commandment is first of all? As Lisa said, this is called the Shema, this passage that Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, where does that come from? The very first word in the Hebrew text of Deuteronomy 6:4 is hear, listen. And that word in Hebrew is the word Shema. Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. Adonai Elohim, the Lord is our God. Adonai Echad, the Lord alone. And the word Lord that is quoted, translated that way in our English translations, is the name Yahweh. And it's saying that the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that is the God who parted the Red Sea, who delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, the God who created this universe, the God spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures, this God, he is the one, the true, the only God that we're to worship. That's the statement that Jesus is quoting from here in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, this is our God, this one alone. Now, ironically, as Jesus speaks this to the scribe comes to him as a teacher. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And he quotes the Shema, there's one true God, Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. Love him with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the scribe says, oh, good answer, teacher. Well done. You've answered well. He had no idea that the great I am, the one who created the universe, incarnate in the flesh, stood there right in front of him. Remember, Mark has been asking and answering those three questions that we've looked at repeatedly as we've gone through this gospel. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? I heard someone say it. And what does it mean to follow him? Who is Jesus? This man does not yet seem to have an understanding of who Jesus is. He doesn't really have a clue. He sees him as a wise teacher, perhaps, as a good teacher, as someone that he can debate with and maybe even learn from, but he doesn't have any idea that the one spoken of in these verses is right there, standing there in front of him. He doesn't know him. You've heard the expression, to know him is to love him. And really, that's one of the things that Mark is doing in this gospel. He's presenting the story of Jesus. He's showing us who Jesus is through the things that he did, through the teaching that he gave. He's revealing Jesus to us. He's helping us to know him better. And the more we know him, the more we're going to love him. And Jesus even makes this the second part, that verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, amplifies it a bit by adding one more phrase to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, 5 literally says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And Jesus adds, "And with all your mind." Right? So he adds that. He makes it even more emphatic. With all that you are, we're to love God in that sense. Was reading a commentary by R.C. Sproul, who passed away this year, on this particular passage, and as he's talking about this, he says this scares me, because I realize that in my whole life I've probably not loved Jesus with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength for 5 minutes, and the truth is that none of us have, because our hearts are so divided. We get glimpses of who he is, and we respond as we should with worship and with love, but we still struggle against our flesh, and we're not where we need to be in terms of our relationship with him. When we're talking about, someone was asking me about the Ten Commandments before the service today, we all break the first one because we fall short with knowing and loving God. He has given us this book. He's spoken to us. In the fullness of time, he came in the person of the Son, and still we sometimes allow the world to entice us. And we love the world more than we love God. C.S. Lewis said, "On a whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for him." And that's the truth, isn't it? His love is perfect. Our love too often is tainted, is faulting, is halting. Here we'll see in this passage that sincere love for God and for our neighbor can only come through a new heart, through being rightly related to the King. That brings us to the second point. You can't truly love God who you can't see, while not loving your neighbor who you can see. Verses 31 through 33. Jesus doesn't stop with the first and greatest commandment. This scribe only asked him about that, but he connects this other one because they're related in a sense. It's easy to say we love God, but we have to show that we love our neighbors because they're right there with us, right? The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. The second reference that Jesus makes here about loving your neighbor, by the way, also comes from the Hebrew Scriptures. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18 says this: "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him." Now, I think it's interesting. Brother and neighbor are used interchangeably there, right? "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's exactly what Jesus quotes. "I am the Lord." When John wrote his first letter, he dealt extensively with the subject of assurance of salvation. How can we truly know that we have eternal life? In fact, he says in chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 13, that's one of the reasons he wrote that letter. "These things I have written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And really, throughout that letter, he's showing us how we can know. One of the themes that he repeats in almost every chapter is on the subject of loving our brothers. That is a demonstration of the reality of our relationship with God and the fact that we love Him. 1 John 4, 7 and following says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." So God loved us. God showed us His love. And if we love one another, that love comes from God because we're in relationship with Him. Then down in verse 19 of that same chapter, he says this, "We love because He first loved us." So God's the initiator, right? Verse 20, "If anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Well, loving God, the one who is perfect, who is truth, who is good, and who does all things well, well, that's something we think that we should do, right? And even though none of us does it perfectly, we want to do it. Loving our neighbor, who is noisy and nosy, who borrows our stuff and never gives it back, who plays his music so loud that even closing my windows can't help. My neighbors are the cemetery next door, so they're very quiet. it's not always so easy, right? I shared that little poem. I don't know who wrote it with you before. "To live above with saints I love will certainly be glory. To live below with folks I know, that's another story." Well, wait a minute, though. I mean, love is emotional, right? It involves our feelings, but it begins with a choice. And it involves action. It means not only wanting the best, but choosing to do what is best for our neighbor without expecting anything in return. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said this, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you'll find yourself disliking him more. But if you do good for him in turn, you'll find yourself disliking him less. Do good. Choose to love." I like this story I read this week of a counselor who told of a woman, a wife, who came into his office full of hatred toward her husband, determined to divorce him. She said this, I don't only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has me." Well, the counselor suggested an ingenious plan. He said, "Go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe that you love him. After you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb and tell him you're getting a divorce. That will really hurt him." With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, "Beautiful. Boy, will he ever be surprised." And she did it with enthusiasm. She was acting as if she loved him. For 2 months, she showed love and kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing. When she didn't return, the counselor called her. "Are you ready now to go through with the divorce?" "Divorce?" she exclaimed. "Never. I discovered I really do love him." Her actions changed her feelings. Her motion resulted in emotion. her heart was changed. Love not only shows itself in actions, it grows in our actions. We choose to love, and then the feelings will follow. Love without expecting anything in return. Unlike this letter from a girl seeking to reconcile with her former fiancé. Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. Please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. And congratulations on winning the state lottery. Expecting nothing in return. Love your neighbor as yourself. Choose to do what is best for them. But you might ask, well, who is my neighbor? Funny you should ask. Because a similar question was asked of Jesus in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus answered by telling a story. Remember, well, let me read the verses to you. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Very similar to this exchange. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied with the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, whereas the Levite and the priest passed by, ignoring the wounded man on the side of the road, the Samaritan saw him and had compassion on him. And then in verse 34 of Luke 10, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Then Jesus asked, Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. Jesus said, You go and do likewise. Who is my neighbor? Who am I to love or to show love to? Anyone whose need I see, whose need I'm able to meet. So if I love my neighbor, I'm going to want what's best for them and do what I can to help them experience God's best without expecting anything in return. Are the people down in North and South Carolina that are being displaced by this storm and being inconvenienced by this and some having their lives ripped apart by it, are they our neighbors? Sure they are. That means we should look at to ministries like Samaritan's Purse and ministries like that that are working down there and be willing to contribute and to help to meet those needs. That's one way that we show love without expecting anything in return. We're loving our neighbor. We're giving a cup of water in the name of Jesus. So feeding the hungry, helping those with material needs, those are things that we should do. But we do need to ask, have we really loved our neighbor if we stop there? Because the greatest need our neighbors have is to know and experience the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The people right around us, the people that we rub shoulders with every day are facing eternity, either with Jesus or an eternal damnation, eternity in hell, separate from God. We're called to bring the message of grace to the people around us. Paul says we urge men on behalf of Christ to be reconciled with God. Now, if we do that out of love, if we do it because we care, because we want them to experience the abundant life, the eternal life that God promises to those who trust in him, many won't receive the message, but some will hear. loving God and loving our neighbor, you see here in this context, is greater than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Because the sincere love for God and for our neighbors comes from a new heart, a heart transformed by God's grace and power. It means we're rightly related to the King. And that brings us to the third point there in your outline. We'll just touch on this quickly. We can't keep either of these commandments without a new life in relationship to Jesus. Because only one perfectly kept the first and greatest commandment. It's Jesus. When Jesus saw, he answered wisely. He said to him, to the scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. They saw the wisdom of his answers, and there was silence for a time. You're not far from the kingdom. Remember that night meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3? The Lord said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus also had heard about the works of Jesus. He had heard his teaching. He was attracted to someone in him. "No one can do the works that you do except God be with him," Nicodemus said. But Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus needed to understand that he needed a new heart. He needed new life in order to have a genuine relationship with the Creator of the universe. He needed to be reconciled to God. He needed to know that keeping the law is not enough, because none of us can keep it perfectly. James said it this way in James 2:9. He said, "Whoever keeps the whole law and fails in one point is guilty of all." Think about that, what he's saying there. This is the inspired word of God. You can keep the whole law and fail in one point. You're guilty of it all. That's why, as the Psalm says, as Paul quotes in Romans chapter 3, it's true, there is none righteous. No, not one. Every human is separated from God because we're born sinners. We're sinners by birth and by choice. We need to be reconciled to God. And that's the reason for the cross. Because none of us could earn salvation. Because none of us could be good enough. The one who came into this world and who lived a sinless life bore our sins in his body on the cross. And it's only by faith in him, only by trusting in him, do we have his righteousness reckoned to our account. He took our sin. We receive his righteousness. He gives us a new heart. We need to be born again. The scribe here in our passage, he acknowledges Jesus gave a good answer. "Good answer, teacher." He saw his wisdom. But Jesus said, "You're not far from the kingdom." He didn't say you're in the kingdom. He still needed to understand the same thing Nicodemus needed to learn. That he could not be good enough. That he needed a redeemer. He needed a savior. You remember in Acts chapter 26, somebody was citing that passage today. I think it was in Sunday school. And in that passage, Agrippa says to Paul, depending on the English translation, how it's translated, but the idea is, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." Almost persuaded. A rich young ruler came to Jesus earlier in this Gospel of Mark and asked him some questions about what I must do, and Jesus quoted some of the commandments, and he said, "Oh, I've kept all these things since I was young." Jesus doesn't challenge him because he knew his heart. "You lack one thing. You still lack something. go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. He's saying, do you love me more than you love your stuff? Right? And he went away sad. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He was not willing to part with those things and follow Jesus. Almost persuaded. Not far from the kingdom. Loving material things more than the Lord. Here in this context, this man, not far from the kingdom, but he had the king right there. And he didn't know him. He didn't recognize him. And we have no indication that he recognized the need in his own heart. Sincere love for God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Genuine, unfeigned love for our neighbor. Love that wants and does what is best for them without expecting anything in return. That kind of love can only come from being rightly related to the King. From recognizing I can't do it. I need a new life. I need to trust the one who bore my sins on the cross. When it comes to God, we can truly say that to know Him is to love Him. As we grow in our knowledge of God, our love for Him deepens and grows, and so will our love for our neighbor, because our mind, our thinking is being conformed more and more to the mind of Christ. Over the last year and a half or so, we've been working our way through this Gospel of Mark, and I hope it's true that we're growing in our love for Him as we're getting to know Him better through the things that are revealed in this Word. I came across this old poem that was written in the 1500s, kind of coincides with the early days of the Reformation. I don't know that this man was a part of it, but he surely expresses the heart of it. Francis Xavier. This is an English translation of what he wrote that was translated maybe 100 years afterwards. So it's old English. But bear with me and listen to the words of what he says. I think we can follow it. My God, I love Thee, not because I hope for heaven thereby, nor yet because who love Thee not are lost eternally. Thou, O my Jesus, Thou didst love me upon the cross embrace. For me didst bear the nails and spear and manifold disgrace and griefs and torments numberless and sweat of agony, yea, death itself, and all for me who was Thine enemy. Then why, O blessed Jesus Christ, should I not love Thee well? Not for the sake of winning heaven, nor of escaping hell. Not for the hope of gaining aught, nor seeking a reward. But as Thyself hast loved me, O ever-loving Lord. So would I love Thee, dearest Lord, and in Thy praise will sing, solely because Thou art my God and my most loving King. Or that we should love Him like that and love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's look to Him in prayer. Lord, we stand amazed at the love that You have shown us in Jesus, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, might that truth sink into each of our hearts and minds. Might we grasp the love that it took for the Son to leave the glory of heaven, to take on human flesh, to live on this sinful earth, knowing that he would be rejected. That he would be spit upon. That he would be tortured. That our sins would be laid upon him. So that we could be reconciled to you. Father, we stand in awe of that immeasurable love. Might we respond to it, Lord. Loving you as our Father, as our Creator, as our King. We bow before you with thanksgiving. Create in us a new heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. We pray in Jesus' name.